Just got a text from our missionaries that are in Croatia. They have been picked up by their contact that is there, and so we praise the Lord for that. I want to invite you to continue to pray for Randy and for Patrick and for Steve this week as they are serving the Lord in Croatia. I want to invite you, I want to encourage you to pray for them daily. Pray for them every day. Check on their wives while they're away. And so, ladies, if y'all need anything, you contact us, you let us know. We'll be there to serve you as your husbands are away on assignment for the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to thank you. Last week we had so much fun down in the basement when we auctioned off some goodies that you generously gave, and we ate some spaghetti, and we had what some might call a lip sync battle. Others might call it a slaughter. We had an event, let's just call it that. And so I want to thank you for coming. You know, you're just so amazingly generous, and I praise the Lord for that. I don't want you to get the big head for that, but I praise the Lord for your generosity. We were able to overfund the need that we had for the trip to Croatia. Praise the Lord for that, right? You know, God in His infinite sovereignty knows everything, right? And as we were gathered together, our missionaries down in Guatemala, Nate and Aaron Brady, who just left us, they were here for a number of months on just kind of some R&R duty, and they were plugged in here to Crossroads. Well, while they were at church Sunday morning, while we were eating spaghetti, they were robbed. And I mean, big time robbed. Nate said, "Brother Rob, they took the blankets off my bed. You know, I had a sleeping bag in the truck somewhere, and we're sleeping on that. They're at a high elevation. It's cool in the evenings. Took the shoes out of his closet, took his greasy old hats. They had waited to get their girls' bikes for Christmas until they got home because they didn't want to have to travel with them. They took the girls' bikes and TV, everything. It just took everything. There's no such thing as insurance down there. And so, but here's what happened. God, through you, was super generous. And our elders on Monday night unanimously agreed, well, this is the Lord's provision. It's not our money, it's the Lord's money. Let's make sure that some of this money that was given for missions finds its way immediately down to Guatemala to help them as they figure out what they need to do next. And isn't God faithful? Amen. And I just praise the Lord for that. Also, I need to, before we really dive into Hebrews, I need to let you know that this week, very sadly in our church family, Tom Novak passed away. Tom usually sits over here, kind of behind where Mr. Shulton's sitting. You guys may know him. He drives a school bus. He's retired lieutenant colonel from the Army. Drove a school bus. Loved to wear Hawaiian shirts to church. And so he had some significant issues with his liver, but that wasn't how the Lord took him home. He actually fell and had an intracranial injury and went home to be with the Lord within 24 hours of that. His wife, Miss Patsy, is doing as you might think. Now, he fell because of smoke inhalation. He was cooking at his stove, and smoke filled his home, and he passed out and he fell over and hit his head. Some of the medicines he was taking caused extra blood perfusion, which made the cranial injury even worse. And so Miss Patsy is simultaneously grieving the loss of her husband, but she can't get back in her home for probably 6 months. And so she's kind of got a double whammy going on. This week, tomorrow, we're going to have a visitation time for him here at the church beginning at 2 o'clock. I want to encourage you, if you're where you can pull away, to come sometime between 2 and 4 to be here to support them. At 4 o'clock, we'll have a service for them. The internment won't be that day because of the schedule at Veterans Memorial Cemetery. It will be Tuesday morning, which preempts my normal Tuesday morning Bible study, so that's not happening this week. But I want to encourage you to help love this family. We will be providing a simple meal for them, and so if you want to help with that, you can contact the church office, and we can point you in the right direction as far as that, providing a simple meal for about 30 people. But just tremendous loss right there, right? Makes you just realize how precious every day is. I'll tell you, Miss Patsy has felt very loved. Our deacons have done a great job of ministering to her, the elders as well. And so, I've been in constant contact with her, and she just feels incredibly loved and thankful for her church. And so I thank you for how you're going to continue to love on her, right? So I want us to just begin our time together by just praying, both for our missionaries, but also for the Novak family, that God would just be faithful, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for the wonderful and awesome privilege of prayer. God, our hearts just go out to Patsy today. And we just pray for her, Lord. God, we pray that you would just help to provide comfort to her in the time of loss. Lord, I pray that you'd put insurance adjusters in her path that are fair and generous. The Lord, she wouldn't have to worry about these material things, but Lord, those things would just work themselves out very quickly. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would just help her to realize just what a treasure she had. I know she knows that, but in a husband that loved you. God, we thank you for Tom and his friendship to us. Lord, I don't know that I ever saw him where he didn't encourage me. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd comfort his family during this time. Lord, I want to thank you for these men whose feet are on the ground in Croatia right now. Lord, I pray that you would watch over them, that you would keep them, that you would do great and mighty works through them. I pray for their wives while they're away, that you would just shepherd them and care for them. Lord, I pray for you to give them just an overabundance of fruit. Lord, as they sow the gospel seed, that your faithful hand would be on display, Lord, that you would do what only you can do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, so we have, for the last several weeks, we're sort of coming to a close on this, but for the last several weeks, we've been talking about our church covenant, and we have talked about what it means that we covenant together to work and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and where we get that from in Scripture. We've talked about what it means that we share life together, we walk together. It's a covenant we make here at Crossroads, that we will share our lives together, that we'll come together and we'll gather regularly for corporate worship. You're doing that right now. Thank you for that. That we will equip families to be the primary station of discipleship in young lives. We want to see our kids, both young and grown, walk with the Lord. We talked about what it means for us to covenant to have shared experiences, that we'll rejoice when we rejoice with others who rejoice. We'll grieve with those who are grieving. And then today we come to this idea that we covenant together to live lives that are distinctly holy. Today's little caveat in our covenant reads this way. It says, we will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and remembering that as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, so there is on us a special obligation now to lead a new and holy life. We covenant to be distinctly holy. I'll ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to look with me in verse 14. Before I read verse 14, let me give you a little bit of context so you understand what's happening here. In chapter 11, what sometimes we call the Hall of Faith, Paul has laid out some wonderful examples of people who are faithful in the Lord, who have gone before us and have served God with faithfulness. And he's encouraging his audience to whom he's writing to see the example of those people and to say, yes, their example, it excites my faith, and I want to live for the Lord the way that they have lived for the Lord. He says, look, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that's what he challenges them to do. But then he just kind of gives a little bit of a caution in chapter 12 that if we don't run the race well and we belong to God, our Heavenly Father who loves us so much won't allow us to continue to live a life of willful disobedience. He will come in and he will chasten us. Has anybody here ever experienced that before? You can say amen or oh me, whichever one applies, right? I mean, that is not fun, but it happens. Those whom the Lord loves, he also chastens. But then he gets down to verse 12, and he's sort of drawing together the idea of encouragement of those who have gone before, the warning of discipline, and he sort of shoots a shotgun cartridge of pellets of different ideas that they need to apply to their lives. And then in verse 14, I really want to focus in on verse 14 and really even only one part of verse 14. He says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now this morning, I really want to dig in and focus on that last phrase. He's telling them to strive for two different things. Strive for peace with everyone, but then they are also to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. They are to strive, to make every effort, to labor, to live holy lives. To live holy lives. Now, understand here, he is not arguing for a works-based salvation. So, Pastor, it sure sounds like it. Well, let's consider all of what he says. Turn with me back to chapter 10 and verse 14. Just one verse here. Chapter 10 and verse 14. Tell me when you're there. So here he's talking about Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. And he says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Okay? So he's saying that God has saved those who are his. He has perfected them for all time, but still yet they are in the process of being sanctified. He's not arguing that you should work for your salvation. But he is saying that we should live distinctly holy lives. Distinctly holy. That is what I like to call some intentional redundancy. To be holy is to be distinct. Why do we say the word distinct? Well, because we want to pile on a little bit here. We want to help you understand how critical it is for us to be distinctly holy. I think the first time I realized what the power of distinctiveness was back in the 1980s. A lesson I learned from B.A. Baracus. At least two of you remember who he was. B.A. Baracus, afraid of flying but not afraid of anything else, played on the A-team by Mr. T. He's the first person I ever saw in public wear a mohawk. You remember Mr. T and his mohawk? I thought, man, that's cool. That's awesome, right? And I went and I convinced my mom I needed the chain, so I got my little B.A. Baracus starter kit, right? He was different, but isn't that what Hollywood stars do? They do things that get them attention by being different. I mean, Hollywood stars, even back in the day, they did all kinds of weird things. They wore their underwear on the outside of their clothes. They, you know, did weird stuff. But then it happened. Ronnie Finch came to summer football practice with a mohawk. Now, I'm not talking about a weird dude. I'm talking about president of the class. President of the National Honor Society, Ronnie Finch from Sims, Alabama. His dad was pastor of First Baptist Church. And he came to summer football practice with a mohawk. Now, it was kind of cool for Mr. T to have a mohawk. But somebody from Sims, Alabama having a mohawk? Now, you young kids don't understand the power of what I'm saying. There were only three acceptable haircuts in Sims, Alabama. There was the gentleman's haircut, high and tight. There was the mullet of erstwhile fame. Business in the front, party in the back. And then only slightly acceptable, but still we were southern and redneck enough that it was acceptable, the rat tail. Come on, some of y'all had a rat tail in here. Now, you don't deviate from those three. You can be an 85%er and have the gentleman's cut. You can be in the other 10% that has the mullet and then the 5% that has the rat. You don't deviate from those three. But Ronnie did. Man, he stood out. He didn't just stand out, but he owned it. Something cool about it. Now people stand out in so many different ways. I mean, if it's got skin on it, tattoo it, right? I saw a lady on the internet who tattooed her face to look like a cat. We pierce everything, right? You don't stand out anymore by getting a piercing. You used to. Now everybody's got them. What do you call those things you put in your ears that make you could drive a truck through them? Gauges, right? Okay, gauges, right? So those, and I'm not. I hope I'm not offending anybody that's got them here. Okay, if that's what you want, then more power to you. I don't. It's your ear, right? Such a wide variety of clothing. In fact, it seems like everybody wants to be distinct. So much, though, that to be truly distinct means that you have to be non-distinct. Isn't that true? Like, if you really want to stand out, go buy you a polo shirt and some khakis. You'll stand out like a sore thumb. Because everybody else is so non-distinct. Well, holiness means that we are distinct. Not necessarily just in dress, though there is an element of that to it. Christians should dress a certain way. Well, that's another sermon. I almost went down the rabbit hole. Thank you, Jesus. He pulled me back. Okay. Whew. This is me filtering myself. Y'all didn't know that could happen. Christians should look different. But it's not just an external thing. In fact, it's not even primarily an external thing. It's primarily an internal thing that demonstrates itself externally. This week, I've read a fantastic book by a guy. He's recently gone home to be with the Lord. He spent years writing for the Navigators, a great ministry that reaches out to collegiates. His name is Jerry Bridges. And the name of his book is The Pursuit of Holiness. It's a fantastic book. I really highly recommend it to you. Go see Ray at Lifeway. But this is what he says. He says, to be holy is to be morally blameless. It is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. The word signifies separation to God and the conduct befitting those so separated. This is what we are covenanting to do. We will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That together we are saying it's so important to live for the Lord and reflect the Lord in our culture that together we will covenant to try to live lives that demonstrate Jesus. And that means that we look different, that we act different. Let's revisit the text again. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone, and I'm going to insert the verb here because it applies to both, and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So there's a couple of things I want us to see in the text today. Two things. I'm going to spend a whole lot more time on the first point, so if it feels like I'm long on the first point, don't freak out. I won't spend as much time on the second point, okay? Got to warn you, because you're like, oh, it's 11:20. He hadn't even got off the first point. The second point will be short, okay? The first thing I want you to see is the call to strive for holiness. It's right there. Strive for holiness. This implies that the pursuit of holiness on your part requires effort. It requires effort on behalf of the individual Christian. Now, we are a church that is filled with people that really want to magnify Jesus. And a lot of the times, that will take on, for many of the people in our church, that will take on the flavor of really emphasizing the sovereignty of God, which I agree with, by the way. But there can be an error there if we go too far. We can emphasize the sovereignty of God in our salvation and our sanctification, and we should, but we can do it where it almost sounds like we are passive in our sanctification. In other words, our sanctification is something God does, and I'm just going to sit back and watch Big Bang Theory reruns and eat Jell-O fudge pops. I'm just going to hang out and let God do His thing because God is in control. To say that goes incredibly too far. That's why I'm thankful that there are multiple viewpoints in our church, because it brings us back to this place where we recognize that in the process of sanctification, for us, there is effort. We know that the Spirit empowers our pursuit of Christ. God's awesome power is on display in our salvation and our sanctification. What would we be without God? But that doesn't mean that we are passive. Listen to what John Piper says. He says, when it comes to killing my sin, I don't wait passively for the miracle of sin killing to be worked on me. I act the miracle. We act out the miracle of God's activity in the process of sin killing, of mortifying our flesh. And the Bible emphasis towards our sanctification is emphasized over and over and over again. Let me shotgun some at you. Don't bother turning. I'm going to go too fast. But you can jot down the references. Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's emphasizing that we must put to death the deeds of the body. We live by the Spirit, but we put to death the deeds of the body. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. Paul tells the Ephesian church to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holy. There's an effort there. The effort is putting off and putting on. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he tells the Colossians church, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's telling the believers, it's your responsibility to put to death this list of sinful behaviors. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Does Timothy sound passive there? No! Paul tells him, you've got to fight. You've got to fight the good fight. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There's a striving on our behalf, a pursuit of holiness. Luke chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul tells the Corinthian church, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may be able to obtain it. He tells them you have to run, strive, put forth the effort. Later on in verse 27 there, he says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. There's an effort towards holiness there. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul tells the church at Philippi, he says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on toward the mark. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. He said, I'm pressing on. There's effort involved there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. He's telling them, and as you pursue holiness, make effort. Don't just make any old effort. Make every effort. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all this energy that He has powerfully worked within me. Oh, he's toiling. Oh, praise God that God is at work in us. in our sanctification. But we do not sit by passively and just say, oh, God, fix me. Oh, God, fix me. No, we strive. We make every effort, knowing that we can't do it unless God does it. But we don't sit by passively and say, God, wave your magic Holy Spirit wand over my life. Give me a holy pill. That's what Wes Durham likes to say. Give me a holy pill and I'll just wake up holy. No, the Lord has ordained means to accomplish holiness in our life. And those means oftentimes are spiritual disciplines. We are to strive for holiness. We are to pursue holiness. Kevin DeYoung says this. He says, Christians work. They work to kill sin, and they work to live in the Spirit. They have rest in the gospel, but never rest in their battle against the flesh and the devil. As gospel Christians, we should not be afraid of striving, fighting, and working. These are good Bible words. Amen. God calls us to strive. He calls us to fight so that we might be given unto Him and we might be distinctly holy. We might be different than the rest of the world. There is a battle that is happening here. It's a war. We war against the flesh. We war against the world. We war against the devil. Some of you guys are old enough to remember Flip Wilson, right? What was Flip Wilson's tagline? The devil made me do it. Everything was the devil's fault with Flip Wilson, and he would turn a joke that way. I think theologically we've sort of immersed ourselves in that thought. When there's sin in our life, the devil made me do it. We gossip, well, the devil made me do it. We're selfish and greedy and we rob God, the devil made me do it. We overindulge, the devil made me do it. The reality is that the devil, we do fight against the devil. Scripture clearly teaches that, but we don't just only fight against the devil. The first enemy that you face is the one you look at in the mirror. We battle the flesh. That's the inner fallen man. Even for those of us who are in Christ, we yearn for and we wait for the day when we are fully cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, our sanctification is now glorification. When we are fully and completely sanctified. But we're not there yet. Tom Novak is, but you're not. You're on that journey. Okay, and so we wait for that day. So we battle the flesh, but we also battle the world. By that he doesn't mean like we're battling the dirt and the trees. He's talking about the way of thinking that has saturated society in a way that is against God. We don't have to look very far for that. It's in the governments, it's in the schools, it's in our neighborhoods. It's in the politics of the local ball club. It's everywhere. There is a battle. There's a battle that's happening there. I do want to speak for a second, because it is a battle. Sometimes we use the language of victory when we deal with our holiness and our battle with sin. And I want to caution us against that. I've thought a great deal about this week. Really, I was kind of spurred on by some of the things that Jerry Bridges said. But a lot of times, we may use this language. We might say, well, I was defeated by my addiction. Or I have victory over my sin. And I don't think we use those, and what we mean is that, man, I was defeated by my addiction. I couldn't seem to live in a way that obeyed Christ. I had victory over my sin. I found myself in a place where I was obeying Christ. I want to submit to you that I think it's a lot healthier for us to not use the language of victory, but to use the language of obedience. So, Pastor, does it really matter? I think it does. I think it does. I don't want to overstate my case. I don't think it's like a critical issue. Listen to what Jerry Bridges says. He says, too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be good if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress and holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. It's more than subtle. I'm defeated by my sin. Okay, so when, that language, whose fault is it? The sin has conquered me. Okay, flip it. I am disobedient to God in my sin. Whose fault is it? Is it the sin's fault or is it my fault? Now, which is a more healthy perspective, to say it's the fault of the sin or it's the fault of the sinner? It's so much healthier and so much more biblically correct for us to understand. It's not the fault of something external, but rather it's an internal struggle that we need to overcome. Oh, I've got victory over my sin. Whose credit is that? A lot of times the way we say it is, I've got victory. Okay? I obeyed God. See, when you use that language, on one, you're over your sin. I have victory over my sin. The other, you're under God. I'm obeying God. I think always the emphasis that puts us underneath the Lord is the better emphasis. Now, first of all, let me just say, I don't think this is the ultimate issue, but I do think it's important for us to realize that the battle and striving for holiness is an internal battle that we fight. Today, let me give you a little bit of advice. If you're battling, I wonder, are there some people in here battling for their holiness? I know the answer to that. If you're battling, first of all, let me just help you understand. Number one, don't go it alone. Don't battle alone. When we come alongside of others who will take the journey with us, it is so empowering. They don't have to be perfect people. They don't even have to be people that you know a whole lot. But sometimes God will plant people in your life for a season who come alongside of you and they give you an attaboy. They cheer you on. And it helps you go a little further. We all need encouragement. Don't try to overcome sin alone. God has given you the means, the spiritual discipline of biblical community. Lock arms with other believers. Secondly, I would tell you, don't try to hide your struggle. Well, sometimes we think that we can hide things, and you may be able to hide things from me. I will tell you this, though. My experience tells me that most of the time when I think I'm hiding things from others, they know. Especially moms. What's up with that? But I mean, it's the Lord and the mom. You moms know it. You know, your kid walks through the door and you know something's up. Right? Kids are like, were you spying on me? No, I wasn't. But it's not just moms, it's believers in Christ. We think we're hiding things from others, but people notice. They may be sometimes too polite to say anything. They may not know how to articulate the struggle, but it's there and they recognize it. But I think even more foolishly, we think we can hide things from God. Well, God doesn't really know this is happening. Friend, read Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I flee from your love? If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the night become light around me, even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. The Lord is with us. He culminates that by saying that the Lord knew us even when we were in our mother's wombs. God knows. So don't go it alone. Don't hide your struggle. And then I just want to tell you today, don't give up. There are some of you today, and you're living out Hebrews 12, 14, and you are pursuing holiness. But it doesn't seem like you can find that place where you're walking in obedience in a consistent way to the Lord. And I just want to tell you, don't give up. It's worth the battle. It's worth the fight. Continue to pursue holiness. Make every effort. Fight the good fight. Labor, work, seek the Lord. The prize is too good. The price is too high. That's some words to those that are battling, but let me say something. I've got some words to those of you that are in here that are not battling. If you're not battling for holiness in your life right now, I want to ask you, is it because you are accommodating sin in your life? Have we come to a place where we're comfortable with the things that God says are not okay, but the world says are okay? Now, this is kind of some old school preaching thoughts. Because used to, we would think of holiness in the terms of prohibitions only. I'm prohibited from doing this. Like you've heard it said before, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or dance with girls that do. Right? I mean, that's what we thought of when we heard of holiness. Okay? I'm prohibited from doing those things. And then thankfully, there was a correction where we said holiness is not just about prohibitions, but holiness is about the affections of our heart. But sort of, as it so often happens with theology, the pendulum has swung where we've forgotten that while it is about the affections of our heart, we've forgotten that the affections of our heart should lead us to a place where we prohibit certain activities for the glory of God. And so we have to find that balance. I was riding down the road with my kids several months ago. You know, my kids fight over who gets the aux cord. You know, if you don't know what that is, just find a 13-year-old and ask them, right? Who gets the aux cord, right? And so I'm just kind of listening. A song comes on, it's really catchy. I've never heard it before. And I look down at the phone that's playing it, and I hear some words that are kind of unsettling to me. So I Google them. Thank God for phones, right? And so I just hit the pause button. I said, okay, time for poetry with Dad. I wasn't driving, my wife was. I said, what do you think it means when it says, I'm in love with the shape of you? That my bed sheets smell like you. What is the meaning of this little ditty? What are we celebrating here? Right? A little poetry with Brother Rob. All the teenagers are laughing right now. They're thinking, I'm glad you ain't my dad. Well, guess what, dads? Time for you to have some poetry with Dad, right? Why don't you consider hitting the pause button? You know why they're playing those songs where they're rapping 90 miles an hour? Because they don't want you to know what they're saying. Just Google it. You don't even have to do that. You can just scroll down. Most of the time they got the lyrics on their little device-y anyway. I think we need to think about holiness in terms of that. I think 15 years ago, the preachers would have preached. We would have come to Sunday night church and we would have heard hellfire and brimstone condemning things that would have brought us to the altar on our knees in tears, and now we binge watch those same things on a rainy Friday night. Have we accommodated? Have we accommodated? I think God calls us to consider these things. How do we as Christians process what the world says? If the law says it's okay, does that make it okay? Okay, let's talk about that just for a second. This is me not filtering myself. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but in the next 15 years, marijuana will be legal in the state of Kentucky. It's too taxable, isn't it, Tim? That's what they want to say, though, isn't it? They want to argue it. It's too taxable. Look at all the tax dollars we're losing, right? Think of all the kids we could educate. Think of all the good we could do with those tax dollars. All right? Marijuana is legal. How do we as Christians approach that? Government says it's okay. What does that mean? We have to think on a different level. We've got to pray it through. You say, well, Pastor, you know, Jesus drank wine. Well, listen, I never heard anybody say the cannabis makes the fish taste better. Oh, that bud is perfectly paired with the dessert. Never heard that argument before. There's a lack of holiness in our world. It doesn't make me very popular when I preach messages like this, but do you understand that you're covenanting together that we will be distinctly holy? Holiness used to be a topic only about prohibitions. We've got to return to where we understand. Let me wind up. Point number two. So we see that there's effort involved, okay? We've got to pursue holiness. Verse 14 again. Strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Do you see the caution there? Without which no one will see the Lord. Now, Matthew 5:8 tells us the pure in heart will see God. Is he saying that people who don't have sanctification in their life don't go to heaven? They don't see the Lord in heaven. And certainly we will see the Lord in heaven. Just read Revelation chapter 4. What a beautiful picture we have of seeing the Lord in heaven. I don't believe that's the argument or the right application of what he's saying here by seeing the Lord. He's not saying that without it we won't see the Lord and that we won't be saved. I think the right understanding here, the best way to understand this, is to see it as referring to seeing the Lord in the immediate parts of our lives. All believers will see God in eternity. But let's be honest, haven't you gone through seasons in your life where you didn't see God? Where the sin in your life had blinded you to the movement and the glory of God around you? Was that a fun place to be? Did you feel the warmth of God every day? No. You felt like God was cold and distant. And the reality is that you had chosen to not pursue holiness, and you had become cold and distant toward God. He had adopted you into his family, and if you would only repent of your sin and come to him, oh, like that prodigal son who ran home, the father would be out looking on the horizon waiting for you, friend. The call is to repentance. Do you understand the price you're paying if you accommodate the world? Do you understand how high this price is to say that the most joyful, the most wonderful, the most beautiful thing in our lives, seeing the Lord, is something we don't get to experience because we've chosen to trade it out for the cheap acceptance of a world that doesn't love God? Friends, we've got to be like the psalmist who said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Lord, let me dwell in your presence. That's what I desire above all things. And so we've got to strive for holiness. We've got to make sure that the things that we are doing are holy. The things that we're posting on social media are holy. The way that we're dressing is holy. The media we consume, it reflects holiness. Our relational characteristics, that they are holy. If you're not pursuing holiness today, then, then friend, repent. Repent. If you're not seeking holiness, repent. The Lord cries out for His children. He yearns for a spotless bride. Repent. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we do think about what it means for us to be holy. And Lord, I am so daunted. And I feel so insufficient to stand up here and to preach this sermon today, Lord, because I'm the first to admit that, God, that there are often times when I'm striving for holiness, when I don't consistently walk in obedience to You. Lord, I want to be holy. I want You. Lord, my fear is that we would not want You. We wouldn't seek You out. God, I pray that if there are rebel hearts in this room, that You would break them. If there are people who are entrenched in sin, that, Lord, You would liberate them. That, Father, You would be glorified as you wash the body in the Word, and Your bride is pure and spotless. Oh, that we would be holy, distinctly holy. Lord, move in our midst today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.